Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Hey, it is great to be here. We love, I'll just say, I've said this in other circles, one of the highlights of the week for me is Friday morning, men's D group, so shout out to the Friday morning guys. Usually there's eggs and bacon with that, but great time. But Sunday mornings, I love our fellowship. The worship, the teaching, the fellowship around here is just phenomenal. Would you just join me in prayer as we get started? Lord, we come this morning. Sean's led us in worship songs, focusing our thoughts on you, giving us opportunity to voice praise to you. Lord, we've shared the Lord's table. In and of itself is a full message. Your death on the cross for us purchased our freedom, our salvation. We proclaim the message of Easter every time we partake in your supper. Lord, we're here before your word. We ask, God, that you would focus our thoughts, that the authority of your word would speak into our lives, that this isn't just a time filler on a Sunday morning, but an encounter with you, the living word, and the written word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, just so you know, I do use a timer. This is for me. I'm used to Latin America where you can go a long time. It reminds me of a gentleman in my home church when I got ordained. He said, you know the rule of the mint in your mouth, right? I'm like, no. No one ever told me about that. He said, yeah, you pop a peppermint in your mouth. By the time you suck it down, your sermon should be over. So just don't pull a button out of your pocket. Okay. That one didn't go over so well. Anyway, it's good to be here. I know my son was a little nervous that he might be a sermon illustration, so Andy, it's good to see you here this morning. You'll be glad you're not a sermon illustration. I want to start with a slide on a topic that I love, situational awareness. Now, there may be some guys in here like, oh yeah, there's a definite lack of situational awareness in our world. So let me just start with a quick definition, because this is going to be key as we get into God's word later on. Situational awareness is the disciplined presence of mind to observe, perceive, and understand one's surroundings for reliably informed decisions to engage or respond appropriately. You tracking with me? I have a dadism. I know it's not Father's Day, it's Palm Sunday, but here's a dadism. You ready? Wherever you are, be all there. Right? Now, I came across this photo, and it's just tragic. Can you imagine going all the way to Africa for a safari and coming home and saying, yeah, we never saw any lions? The lack of situational awareness is tragic. Now, this one, don't elbow your spouse, okay? So no outing in the congregation. But have you ever been to a high school graduation or a college graduation or even a wedding? And people there completely miss the moment, right? When your child gets a diploma or when Mr. and Mrs. are presented for the first time, people miss it. Why? Because they're trying to get their phone to get a picture. Now take a look at this lady. Oh, you got her up. I love this lady. Her name's Betty. Betty is living in the moment. Everyone else is trying to capture the moment. Betty is present. She's focused. She's situationally aware. And she's likely the only one not addicted to a smartphone. Today is Palm Sunday. One of the challenges for those of us who've been in church for a while is a familiarity with the story. We kind of know the sequence of events of Holy Week. And today, we remember and celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the beginning of Holy Week. It is the front end of the most important week in human history. And yet, we have on record people who completely missed what was happening. They lacked not only situational awareness, they had no spiritual situational awareness. God was fulfilling prophecy, bringing about the greatest day of payment for our sin on Good Friday, and the death of death in Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. The people of Jesus' day lacked the spiritual situational awareness to embrace the Messiah. They knew the Old Testament. They studied the prophecies that would mark the Messiah, and yet they consistently misunderstood who Jesus really was. They were looking for the next miracle. The wow factor that shook up their mundane lives. And in a grand finale flurry of events, Jesus fulfilled 20 prophecies during Holy Week. 20! And they missed who he really was. What is a prophecy? It's simply this. Prophecy is God's divine prerogative to tell us ahead of time of what he's really going to do. And God spoke throughout the Old Testament about the Messiah to come, and the people missed them. Let's dive into Luke's account, Luke 19, and we're going to read Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and see if you can see the lack of situational awareness. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." As students of the Word of God, we read this passage and we're struck by the dissonance in the text, as if discordant notes are played in the same musical score. The people are celebrating and joyfully shouting, praising God in loud voices, while Jesus wept over Jerusalem. The people are quoting Psalm 118 to celebrate the Messiah, while Jesus laments the lostness of Israel and the judgment to come. Notice, too, the selective verses that are proclaimed over Jesus. Verses of acclaim, verses of power. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's an agenda with this worship. No one seems to recall the anticipated suffering servant of Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22. Listen again to the lament of Jesus when he says, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, you did not recognize the time of God's visit, God's coming to you." You hear the pain in Jesus' voice? How many of us grew up in religious church-going homes where we were functionally blind to who Jesus really was? Or how many of us grew up in irreligious homes, willfully blind to who Jesus was, is? People the world over long for peace, true peace, lasting peace. We can't find it. There is no treaty that will guarantee it. No deal brokered will secure lasting peace. Maybe you're here today and you're still searching for peace and it's just beyond your grasp. Do we have the spiritual situational awareness to hear Jesus' words? You hear Jesus lament over our lives for missing God? The Apostle Paul, in one of the most significant teachings in his letters, drives a stake in the ground, like a boundary marker, on this very topic. Don't miss God. He writes it in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 2. He writes it to the Corinth, people in Corinth, and he's writing it to us today as we read God's word. Paul writes, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In the time of my favor, I heard you, God says, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." What does Paul mean by now? I mean, we're not parsing words here, but he wrote this 2,000 years ago. What does he mean by now? You see, Paul knew a brutal reality. If we continually say no to God, he will give us over to the very things we say yes to. This is the core of his teaching in Romans 1 and 2. You say no to God, you can have the sinful cravings that you desire. And think of it this way. If you want to lose weight, but you continually, nothing about fasting here, but if you want to lose weight and you continually say yes to your sweet tooth junk food cravings, what will you become? A giant cream puff. You see, the man or woman who continually says no to God today will eventually stop listening for God tomorrow. And will eventually miss out on the opportunity to experience and receive this reconciliation that we've sung about and we've celebrated through the Lord's Supper. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can decide today, is what Paul is trying to tell us. Today is the day of salvation. So how does one get saved then? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's back up a chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now this is at the very core of what we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper. But listen, Paul is not saying at the crucifixion the sinless Jesus became a sinner. No, not even close. Actually, he has something incomprehensibly greater in mind. God treated Jesus as sin, such that Jesus became indistinguishable from sin itself. This is more than a theological exercise. This is like granular to the very core of what we believe. Sinless Jesus, second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, didn't sin to pay the penalty for sinners. No. He was associated with sin. Accordingly, Jesus experienced the wrath of God, the just judgment for our rebellion and our sin against God, that God might reconcile us to himself through Christ and treat us as righteous, that we might become new creations in Christ. I go back to this triumphal entry. There's all these great praises, Psalm 118, but no one's remembering Isaiah 53. Tell me if you don't hear an echo of Isaiah 53 and what Paul has just written. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, you're healed. There's a continuity of what God is doing, and people miss it. The people in Jesus' day missed it. People in our day miss it. And if we're honest, we miss it. Charles Spurgeon said, "You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you." This great substitution, Jesus made sin that we might become the righteousness of God, is the peace that Jerusalem missed. And Jesus grieved their loss. This great substitution is the very substance throughout all of the Bible of God's work to reconcile people to himself. This great substitution is what we remembered and proclaimed every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This great substitution removes any thought that we can somehow merit God's grace and therefore contribute to our own salvation. But that doesn't simply mean that we can sit back, relax until heaven, because Jesus has done it all. No. If we're a new creation, we have a new assignment. Let's look at it in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. We'll just keep going back into 5. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? And how do we implore people to be reconciled with God? And allow me to share a simple dichotomy to help us know how to better serve as Christ's ambassadors, how to have spiritual situational awareness in our lives. The peoples of the world can be approached with these two basic questions. Does this person or this people group have access to the gospel in their heart language, in ways that they can understand? Second question, does this person or people group accept Jesus as Messiah? Having the spiritual situational awareness to observe people, to see truly what is going on in life around us, whether right here in Douglas County or downtown Denver, or thousands of miles away in Dakar, Senegal, we can know how to better serve as an ambassador by situational awareness. Where are they? How can I approach and offer this message of reconciliation? Now, in the world, and the math doesn't add up, but over 4 billion people kind of live in this first question. They have access to the gospel, but they haven't yet accepted Jesus as Messiah. So who is in that world? Well, generically, in broad categories, we're talking about people who identify themselves as Christian, or Orthodox, or Jewish, or secular. But in that world, think of U.S., think of Canada, think of Europe, there is an access to the gospel. It's not as if Jesus is an unknown character. People may reject him, but there's an awareness. As many of you know, Christine and I served as missionaries in Caracas, Venezuela for a number of years, where we were involved in making disciples and training leaders and planting churches. And it never failed. People would say, well, why does Venezuela need missionaries? Aren't they already Christians? Well, maybe. Actually, Venezuelans are Catholics. And they certainly have a foundational knowledge of God, Jesus, the Bible, Mary, the church. But many Venezuelans only had a religious veneer or a cultural understanding of the gospel, not a personal faith experience with Jesus. The logic went something like this. I'm Venezuelan, which means I'm Catholic, which means I'm a Christian, because I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Muslim, and I'm not a Buddhist. Does that sound like one of your neighbors? Yeah, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Buddhist, so therefore I must be a Christian. The challenge with that is, that's not at all how Jesus defines who's a Christ follower. You and I have neighbors right here in our neighborhoods who can basically say the same thing that Venezuelans said when we went down there. But here's the kicker. This is no less true in the Bible. In Jesus' day, on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there were Jews who said, we know God, because we're not Gentiles and we're not Samaritans. But they missed God. Now let that rock your world for a moment. You see, having access to the gospel does not mean people actually believe the gospel, but they have access. And that's more than half of our world. And so as Christ followers right here in Castle Pines or Castle Rock or Douglas County, we have a tremendous role to play. What do people need who have access but don't yet believe? Often, they need clarity. Oh, wait, I kind of know about Jesus, but how do I actually know him beyond the rituals I grew up with? How can I know him through the Bible? After all, that was 2,000 years ago. How can I know with clarity what God's word teaches? You see, our neighbors, the people in our world, they have access, but they don't have understanding. And so we need to look for opportunity to explain the gospel, not just with actions, but with words. There's the other half of the world, well, 3 billion plus. They don't have access to the gospel. They don't even have an understanding of who Jesus is. So there's really no opportunity then to accept him, to follow him, to believe in him. The world. The last 13 years, we've seen about 64,000 plus redemptive relationships. Now, let me give you some context. We're only about 450 missionaries with World Venture. In the last 13 years, 64,000 plus redemptive relationships. What is that? Those were intentional relationships with those who have not yet believed in Jesus. In other words, while it's great to hang out with Christians, our task is to go to those who've never heard or have not yet believed. And so it requires this intentionality. I got to build relationships with neighbors through my kids' school, through life in the various cities where we're scattered. But this speaks to intentionality. How will they hear unless someone is sent, as Paul wrote and Isaiah said? We've also seen over 12,000 baptisms. So out of those redemptive relationships, 12,000 plus that we know of have said, yep, I'm going to follow Jesus. And baptism, while we celebrate it and it's a fun event for us in church, for many people, this is a demarcation line. I have ceased to follow whatever the cultural teaching is, and now I'm in the minority. I'm following Jesus as my Savior. We've seen over 1,500 churches planted. Yeah, we go through set up and tear down a lot around the world. Planting churches is a full-on engagement in the culture. What is our end game as a mission? To see people come to Jesus? Yes. To see them discipled to Jesus? Yes. But to see local congregations take on the work of the gospel amongst their own people. That, to me, is a good day when churches get planted and the leaders stand up. So to do that, we are also involved in training leaders. We've been involved in training almost 85,000 leaders in and for the churches around the world. So a lot of our time is invested in people. Yes, you probably need to be a people person to be a missionary, right? Because it's all about people. But several months ago, I had the opportunity, a faith-shaking event for me, visiting a World Venture team in a part of the world where literally there are whole tribal groups, several of which there are no known Christians. I don't know if you can picture this in your mind. Absolutely no one identifies as a Christian. They don't even know what a Christian is. They don't even know what the Bible or the gospel is. And I was with a team, local believers from another part of the country, my colleagues with World Venture, and we were overnighting in this man's house, and he's a fisherman. Yes, a house out over the ocean, stilts, bamboo floor, real comfortable sleeping. Anyway, all that to say, he was the only known believer in his village, a new believer at that. And we were there just after Easter, and so after we finished eating a salted fish dinner and fruit and all kinds of stuff, we were just simply reading scripture, the account of Jesus' ascent into Jerusalem, Holy Week, crucifixion, his burial, and resurrection. And in large measure is to help him kind of affirm that this is what I believe. Well, there were other people gathered around, or sitting around on the floor, and a young man who is greatly caught up in this four-question approach to reading the Bible. What does the text say? What does this tell us about God? What do we learn about God? I probably should read it. What are we going to do in response to what we've just read? And then who are we going to tell what we've learned? Now, this is not like rocket science, right? But for this young man, hearing the life of Jesus for the first time and with the realization, Jesus did that for me? There, in that moment, he said, I want to become a follower of Jesus. This fisherman in whose house we're having this, he's like, you want to do what? Now there's two. You see, this is what sending global workers around the world is about. Not just simply setting up camp and planting the flag of Christianity. No. It's helping people encounter Jesus, the risen Jesus, both in the Word of God and in our lives. This is part of sharing our faith journey with others. There was great celebration that night, as you can well imagine. Anyway, I'll just say it this way. Sitting there, my colleagues stopped translating a long time. I said, this is not about me understanding, it's about helping that guy understand the word. But just watching, I came to this scary thought. I had no idea what it's like to grow up in a context where I've never heard the name of Jesus, where I've never heard of the Bible, where I've never heard of the concept of church. And this guy, the first time he heard, he believed. Man, this is what God is doing in our world. It may be one person at a time, maybe one village at a time, but God is rescuing the lost. He is building his church. One more testimony. On that same trip, but in the capital city of the country, small city of 11 million people, the overwhelming majority of whom do not know Jesus or his gospel, but there are small Christian churches and faithful Jesus followers there. One Saturday, we tagged along, go ahead to the next slide, we tagged along with this lady in the yellow blouse, right in the center. She's a school teacher. And on her day off, she offers tutoring to the children in this community. In our discussions and prayer time, she shared that while she's not a pastor, she's not a missionary, God has gifted her to teach children. Most of the week, the kids come to her at school. On her day off, she goes to them. And that's where she has opportunity to share the hope that she has in Jesus Christ, to share the gospel outside of the classroom. What stuck with me was her passion, not just to be a teacher, but her passion for her students. These kids live in spiritual poverty. They can't wait any longer. They must hear of Jesus, my Savior. If we were to do a show of hands here, how many of us in the work environments that God has called us to have this same kind of driving passion? Not just to do my job and teach kids in school, but to see them come to know Jesus as Savior. I was so deeply encouraged because the work of the church, the work of advancing the gospel, cannot depend solely on pastors and missionaries. It must be the body of Christ who rises up to share the gospel. What do people who live among unreached or no access to the gospel, what do they need? They need messengers to be sent to tell them the gospel. So while we have opportunity to reach to our neighbors, we also have to send workers to those who've yet to hear. Another statement that kind of has haunted me for most of my professional life, a theologian from a generation ago who passed away not too long ago, Carl F. H. Henry, simply said this: the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. It's only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel we're called to share, this message of reconciliation, doesn't make bad people good. It raises spiritually dead people to new life in Christ. This is not about behavior modification. This is about life in Christ. The message of reconciliation is entrusted to us for the sake of others. In this message, I tried to make clear the Jewish crowds kind of missed Jesus and who he really was. His entrance into Jerusalem was more miracles, quite frankly. Like Israel of old, they wanted a king for their own agenda. They had no spiritual situational awareness as to their true need for everlasting peace. Unlike the crowd, we read from the Apostle Paul that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of reconciliation. How? Based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us. And in him, we're a new creation with a new assignment. Today, as we wrap up, I have four basic questions. What do you need to know? Heed Paul's warning. Heed the lament of Jesus. It is entirely possible, likely even, with every continual no to God, that you may very well miss him and miss the opportunity to experience the transformation, the reconciliation, the new life that he has for us in Christ. That's simply being honest. Why do you need to know this? Either Jesus paid for your sin and rebellion against God, or you will pay for your sin and rebellion against God. This is the clear teaching of Jesus and throughout the whole of the Bible. You see, justice requires an accounting for sin. So what do you need to do? Well, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, decide for yourself today. Is today the day that you will receive the salvation that God offers? If you've already received this gift, what is your part in getting the gospel to those who have not heard, including our neighbors? And why do you need to decide this today? Your life today and for all of eternity hangs in the balance. There is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. Either you're completely with him, or you're completely against him. The Doobie Brothers got it all wrong. Jesus is not just all right. On this Palm Sunday, I urge you to be reconciled to God If you have not made that decision, if you have not had that conversation with God, don't leave without it. Speak to someone here today and ask, how can I be reconciled to God? I know there are a lot of people here who would love to have that conversation with you. If you do know Christ and you're an ambassador of His, I urge you to get the gospel to those who've never heard. Yes, through agencies like World Venture and others, but to those who've yet to believe in our community. This is what it means to be a new creation, be it embracing the new assignment that God has for us. Let me pray. Lord, this message isn't simply palm branches and singing Hosanna in the street. It's acknowledging who you truly are, the reality of the world in which we live, either personally or those around us. We desperately need this reconciliation. It is the only hope. And so, Father, we rejoice in what you've provided for us. We pray by the power of your Spirit to empower us to be witnesses for you to those around us. For those who have yet to make this decision, may your Spirit work in their lives. Lord, may we be attentive to the need for reconciliation with you. Father, thank you that Jesus paid the ultimate price that we might bear his name and be made righteous before you. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.